Now, today we're going to again learn from Paul, and we'll be taking our text from the second letter that he wrote to his protege, Timothy, so 2 Timothy. And we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 3, chapter 1, I'm sorry. In both of the letters that Paul wrote to Timothy, he was trying to deal with false or incorrect teachers. He was trying to deal with those issues. And in his first letter, he definitely expected Timothy to deal with that situation. He didn't want him to be passive. He wanted him to deal with it. He wanted him to stop or counteract all of the false teaching that was going on. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Because if he did not do that, then many Christians would be led astray, and God did not want that. So our text will be in chapter 1 of the book of 2 Timothy. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy, forgive me. 1 Timothy chapter 1, forgive me. We were in 2 Timothy yesterday. Sometimes it gets tough when you deliver two messages in 2 days. Amen. Chapter 1, verses 3 through 17. And I know that sounds like a lot, but I think we can make decent time. Now, what he was dealing with here is a very specific problem. The Jewish Christians were fancying themselves to be teachers of the law. And they did so because of the accolades and the attention that they got, not because they loved the law so much. But frankly, even the law that they attempted to fancy themselves as teachers of, they really didn't understand the law. They didn't know how to handle it, in particular in the Christian era, in the dispensation of grace that they were in. And this is something that we still struggle with in the Christian church, individually and collectively. How do you deal with the do's and the don'ts that the Bible talks about? How do you deal with the fact that we still have the Ten Commandments that I think they maybe are still up on the wall in some courts, but we're definitely trying to take them out of the courts and out of the schools? How do you deal with that when we're in the dispensation of grace? But we still struggle with it. We know we're supposed to try to, you know, manage these do's and don'ts, and yet we're also in the dispensation. And so we have some folks calling other folks too lenient and the other ones legalists. We still struggle with that. This isn't just in the Bible. We have to deal with that even today. Amen?
Amen.
And sometimes we do go sort of overboard and say you can't wear this and you can't do this, you can't go here or there, when we know that the Bible didn't say it. But the problem is we end up with folks leading other folks astray one way or the other. Amen?
Amen?
So let's go right into the text. And we'll begin in verses 3 and 4. This is Paul writing to Timothy. This is a pastoral letter. This is a pastoral epistle where he is writing to one person, trying to instruct him, and that is Timothy. He says, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. The point here is that Paul is definitely and clearly charging Timothy to deal with that situation, not to be passive, not to say, let them do their thing and I'll do mine. He's saying, no, you need to get this handled, because this teaching is leading people the wrong way. Amen?
Amen.
Now, this is not the only problem that existed there. All of these fables and genealogies and people trying to say, I come from this one and I come from that one from a spiritual standpoint. But he's going to really begin to talk about this law problem. But the first thing that he does before he does that in verse 5, he actually sets up the gold standard. He says in verse 5, now the end, meaning the goal, of the commandment, that is our instructions and commands that we give you from the pulpit, in this case, in our day, is charity, meaning love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, meaning sincere. So the bottom line is all the commandments that we give you are to culminate in love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. Now, let's go ahead and go into verse 6 and 7, where he says, from which some have swerved. They've missed the mark, is what he's saying, and have turned aside unto vain jangling. This is foolish talk. They've turned aside, they've wandered away from the origins that come from the true teaching that we gave them when we were there. And so he's saying that some have swerved, some have gone astray. These are teachers, these are leaders that are going astray, and therefore they will lead people astray. Now this is the background that's necessary for us to get the point that he really wants. Let's go to verse 8. Verse 7. I'm sorry about that. He says, desiring, these are the folks who have gone astray. These are not just laypersons. These are those who fancy themselves to be teachers and preachers. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Meaning they don't understand what they say nor the things that they pound their fist and insist that they're right about. That they tell you emphatically, just because you say it more emphatically does not make it right. And just because you speak louder doesn't mean people are going to hear you. Amen? Amen? And so now Paul is about to impart the real knowledge that he wants Timothy and us to hear. All of that was context. And now he's going to tell us what he wants us to know. He says, now after having said all of that, he says, but we know that the law is what? Mm-hmm. This is the Old Testament law he's talking about. The law is actually good. So we can blame people for being legalists. We can blame them for taking us back to the old covenant when Jesus has already died. But guess what? The Bible says here in the New Testament, it says the law is what?
Good.
If what? So yeah, it could be a problem to drag the Old Testament into the New, if you use it improperly. But if you use it lawfully, then the law is good. And he says in verse 9, this is what he really wants us to know. He says, knowing this, that the law is what? Not made for who? Now, he's talking about the Old Testament law, but you could apply this to just about all criminal law. The law is not made for the innocent. If everybody was innocent, we would need no law.
Yes, true.
Amen? But it's set up for the times when we're not so innocent, when we can't be trusted with the possessions or the well-being of our fellow man. We have the law to set things straight. Amen? So the law is a good thing if we manage it properly. And he goes on to say, but who is the law for? Let's see who he says it's for. It's for the who? The lawless, the disobedient, for the ungodly, and for sinners, for the unholy, the profane, and for murderers of fathers. That really just means hitting a father. Okay, or the murderers of mothers, same thing, hitting the mother, or manslayers. Now, that's the person who kills them. So that's who the law was written up for. Do you find yourself in there anywhere?
No way.
Well, a ticket, then you found yourself in here. I tell you what, if you didn't find yourself yet, let's read verse 10, because maybe you didn't find yourself yet. For whoremongers, we got a couple more of us somewhere along the way. For them that defile themselves with mankind, aren't you glad we're not covering that today?
Amen.
No, that gets real controversial right there. One day God's going to say it's time to talk about it. For men stealers, folks who would take people and enslave them, does that sound familiar? And yet those same folks that did it here from Africa to America use the same Bible to mentally enslave. They didn't read this. Of course, that's how it works. Men stealers, for liars. Uh-oh, we're catching somebody else. For perjured persons. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Now are we covered? All right. We got some unity today. Amen. Amen, amen. None of us get out of that clean, do we? Now understand, this is not a list. He's making a point. This isn't a list. And that's what the beautiful thing is when he says at the end, anything that's contrary to sound doctrine, now you know that he's not trying to give a list. So if it's not on there, I'm good. Right? Because we're all covered. Now he says in verse 11, he says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. He's just saying that the words that I have delivered to you came from God, and he trusted me to give you the proper word. Let's go to verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled, meaning empowered me, for that he counted me faithful, meaning trustworthy, reliable, putting me into the ministry. So he's grateful for the opportunity to serve. That word ministry here doesn't mean preacher, teacher, bishop, doesn't mean any of that. It's diakonos. It's where we get the word deacon from, and it means literally to serve, to wait tables. So he's saying that he's grateful. This is the great Paul, and he's written all these books, and he's established all these churches. But what does he say? He says, I am grateful for the opportunity merely to serve. Not so much that he had the right to it, not so much that he deserved it, not that he's doing it in his own power, but he says Jesus Christ has empowered him to serve. Isn't that a great attitude to have? This is an attitude we ought to have, right? From the pulpit into the pews, we ought to be grateful for the opportunity to serve, grateful for the opportunity to feed, grateful for the opportunity to clothe, grateful for the opportunity to give scholarships and send people to school, grateful for the opportunity to pray and lead people in prayer, grateful for the opportunity to help people in the ministry of song, grateful for the opportunity, grateful for the opportunity to clean up the church. Grateful for the opportunity to set up the sound system and make sure that God's service can go well. Grateful for the opportunity to be a prayer warrior in intercession. Grateful for the opportunity to help us do our communion. Grateful for the opportunity, whatever it may be, to serve. But there's a reason that you end up with that kind of attitude, and that's what we're going to learn here today. Amen. Let's look at verses 13 and 14. Now, he's still talking about himself. This is autobiographical now. He has already said he is grateful that God has enabled him and counted him, who's trusted him with the opportunity to serve. God has trusted Paul to serve. He says, still talking about himself, who was before a what? Blasphemer and a what? Persecutor. Now, he's blaspheming, meaning he's hurting God directly. And persecutor, he was persecuting the first Christians. So remember what Jesus said to him on the road to Damascus. He says, why persecutest thou me? Not the people, not the Christians, or at that time what they were called people of the way. They were not called Christians yet. But I was a blasphemer, and I was a persecutor, and I was injurious. I did harm to people. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. He says, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. Anybody had that exceeding abundant grace? Anybody did something so bad that you know the grace is exceeding and abundant? With faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. So what he's saying here is that he's starting to help us understand why the law is good. The law is a mirror to show us our truth outside of Christ. The law is a mirror to show us what and who we really are after the fall in the garden and before and without Christ. So the law has a purpose. Without the law, you might think you're better than you really are. The law shows us the truth of ourselves without Christ. And only through acknowledging this truth about ourselves, this ugly truth, do we realize just how much we need Jesus. Only when you realize what you really are without Christ do you realize how much you need him. If you really think you're pretty darn good, if you think you're 99% good, you're not going to really embrace Jesus' salvation. You might go through the motions. You might do the Christian thing because you're so good. Doing the Christian thing is part of your being so good. But no, we're talking about looking at yourself and realizing that we are all fallen from that perfection that he gave us. We are all sinners. And when you see yourself that way, then you can grab a hold of salvation. If you see yourself drowning, then you can reach out and be grateful that somebody saved you. But if you're such a great swimmer, you don't think you need anybody. If you're born with a silver spoon in your mouth, you don't think you need anybody. But if you get down and out, then you can be happy that you got pulled up. Sometimes he breaks you down so he can do what? So he can build you up and you come out better, don't you? Amen, amen. I know it's warm in here, but I'm getting close. I'm getting close. So the point here is that he's making is the law does apply to us. You see what I'm saying? Now we want to throw away the law. That's Old Testament. That's legalism. No, the law does apply to us. But what it can't do is it can't indict us and it cannot convict us. We've learned that because what the judge gets to see is a bloodstained blank page with no indictment against you and no conviction. You can't convict without an indictment. And yes, you stand there guilty as charged in reality. But once Jesus got up on that cross and shed his blood and went down and came back up on the third day, you are free of charges. Free of charges. Come on now. As a result of that, we should be humbled. We should be grateful. And we should be joyful. Amen?
Amen.
We should be happy. So, you know, when we aren't grateful, when we are complaining about what we don't have instead of being grateful about what we do have, we can slip into that thing where we start to really take for granted our salvation. When you just get rescued from a pool or you just get pulled out of a financial bind, when you just finally get that job, you actually manifest the attitude that you're supposed to have most of the time. But what happens after that? You're just as blessed. It's very easy to lose that edge and start to think it's you. Start to think it's because you're so smart. Start to think it's because of who you know. It starts to think it's because of your record on the job. We could easily lose it. And so the law serves a purpose to remind us who we are without Christ. So then what you gonna hold on to the most? You're gonna hold on to Christ the most. And if you hold on to Christ the most, you're going to look a certain way. If you hold on to Christ the most, you're not going to be in certain places. If you hold on to Christ the most, you're not going to do certain things. If you hold on to Christ the most, you're going to look like it. Because you're going to look more like him. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Now he goes on to say, after he has said that how abundant and exceeding the grace that God has given him in Christ Jesus. He says in verse 15, this is a faithful, meaning a reliable saying. In other words, you better listen to this. Hold on to this. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, worthy of all of us embracing it, that Christ Jesus did what? Of whom I am. So why did Jesus come into the world? Why did Jesus come into the world?
To save sinners.
So who did he come into the world to save?
Me.
That's right. That's right. So if you don't look at the law, you don't see yourself as a sinner. So you don't need, you need Jesus. So then he didn't come for you. If you're righteous already, he ain't studying you. He didn't come for you. But we are sinners. And he says, let me set myself up. The great Paul, who established this church and many others, let me just tell you, he came for sinners. Now, when we look at the whoremongering and men stealers, we can start pointing outward, right? No, 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 no. You better find yourself up in there. You know why? Because other than that, you don't get Jesus. Right. You better find yourself up in there. You better find yourself up in there. You don't want to find yourself thinking you're not in here. Because then you don't get the solution. So he said it's worthy of all acceptation that Christ came into the world to save sinners. And then he says, among whom I am chief. Meaning I'm the worst one. I'm the first and the worst. First and foremost. Me, I'm a sinner. Paul, I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was an injurer. And he saved me. He accepted me. He had mercy on me. Who was Paul persecuting? Jesus. And Jesus is the one that forgave him. But because he understood who and what he was, he can be this grateful. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. He can say, I'm at the head of the list of the guilty ones. Amen. He's grateful for Christ's gift of love and grace and mercy. Are you grateful of God's gift of love and mercy and grace? Are we grateful? Amen. He finally says in verse 16, how be it, for this cause I obtained mercy. So now he's told you he's got this mercy, and he's telling you he really didn't deserve it, and that's why he's so grateful, just for the opportunity to serve and to be saved. He says, but here is why I obtained this mercy. He says, that in me first, meaning first and foremost, Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering, meaning patience, for a pattern, meaning for an example, to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. In other words, if Jesus can accept me, he can accept anybody. If he can accept low-down, dirty, persecuting, injuring, blaspheming me, then it's a piece of cake from here. Jesus allowed this terrible man, this blasphemer, this persecutor, to be the leader of the Gentile church. So now we have a perfect example. The worst get to go first. If God can accept me, then he will accept and give mercy and grace and extend himself to anyone, is the point he's making. So no one is too bad or too wrong for God. Hallelujah. So whatever you did, it wasn't too bad, and you were not too wrong for Christ to embrace you. Whatever you did, whatever you've done, wherever you've been, whatever you've done wrong, you should not be ashamed or afraid to come to God, to embrace Jesus, and to let him embrace you. Because some of us still are holding on. We've been forgiven, but we're still holding on to some stuff, so we don't feel worthy. And we think other folks who have cleaner lives are more worthy. And so when you don't feel worthy, you don't really let anybody fully love you because you don't think you're lovable. And he's trying to tell you enough of that. We are all in the same boat, and it's a boat you want to be in. You want to be in that boat because he came to save that boat. And if you are not in that boat of sinners, then you don't need him, and he didn't come for you. He didn't come for you. But you want him coming for you, right? You want that blood to be applied, right? Amen. Amen. So there's nothing that you've done in the past that will prevent Jesus' blood from being applied to you if you'll accept it. Nothing you've done. It's not really about how well you perform the law. We're talking about how to apply it, right? It's not how well you perform the law, because that's where we get into legalism, okay? I perform the law better than you. I have fewer dings on my record than you. So therefore, I'm saved, and you fall just on the other side of the save line. Okay? And so while the blood is applied to you, you don't fully apply yourself the way God expects you to, because you don't feel worthy, and you won't embrace him, and you won't let him embrace you. So you fall beneath your privilege, all because we misapply the law. The law is good if you use it lawfully. If you lose it lawfully, then we're all in the same boat. And so we can all reach up and be saved by Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
I'm almost done, believe it or not, because I made that promise and I will keep it. It is not about how well you perform the law. It's about how successfully you apply it. And if you apply it the way Paul did, then you will be grateful. And if you are grateful, then you will have absolutely no problem allowing Jesus to be the Lord of your life. That's nice if he's your friend, but he came here to save you and then to become the Lord of your life, which means master, which means boss. You okay with having a boss? You okay with not having the last say? You okay with not having it go your way, doing it your way? Are you okay with that? Are you really? The men and women up here have shown you how wonderful the life can be. That's why testimony service is important. Because you need real world, today examples. These are nice, but the Holy Spirit's still around. God's still working. You need experiences from people who are living in the same world you are, breathing the same air you are, dealing with the same economy you're dealing with. That's what you need. That's why testimonies are important. And that's why today was the right way to have them, the right day to have them. Amen?
Amen.
So if you apply the law the way Paul is telling us to, then we can let Jesus be the boss. And we can keep those commandments, but it's not because of some legalistic thing. It's not because we're trying to add and then subtract to see what we have left in the end, to see if we're going to heaven. No, now you keep the law because of the God you love. Now you keep the law because you want Jesus to be pleased. Do you want him to be pleased? Do you want him to be proud? I'm telling you, God was smiling down on the service today. Do you want him to be pleased? Then do it his way. Amen?
Amen?
That is what God wanted you to know today. He wanted you to know we're all in the same boat. He wanted you to know nobody should fail to come to him nor allow him to embrace you based on whatever you've done. We are all sinners saved by grace.